The reading is from the book of John, in chapter 15, starting at the first verse. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Here, let us remind ourselves of where we are. Here in the Gospel of John, they have gone to the upper room. They've celebrated the Lord's Supper together, the institution that we've just walked through ourselves. Judas has left. It's an important bit of context. Judas has already dipped his hand into the bowl and has been sent away to go and do what he will do. At the end of John 13, we're told night has fallen. 13, I believe it's the end of John 13. Halfway through John 13, sorry. John 13, verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he, Judas, immediately went out. And it was night. So it's night time. Jesus and his disciples are moving from the upper room where they've celebrated the Last Supper through Jerusalem out to the Mount of Olives, where they will spend their evening. Some commentators note that somewhere in Jerusalem, perhaps the temple, over one of the gates was a great vine made of gold, representing Israel. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, you will read This is the Lord. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he, the Lord, looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The people of Israel knew themselves to be the vine that had been planted. It's a metaphor used all throughout the Old Testament. But the vine that the Lord had planted had, according to the prophet Isaiah, not produced the fruit that the Lord was looking for. Rather than righteousness, bloodshed. Rather than being a light to the world, an outcry. It's in that context, perhaps, that Jesus calls himself the true vine. Here, God's promise has come true. Here, the true vine, the true Israel, has been planted. Here, Jesus has come to fulfill the promises of the Lord to bring about fruit, and fruit indeed. Fruit in keeping with righteousness. Fruit in keeping with justice and mercy. Jesus is the true vine. And he tells us that his father is the vine dresser. The father is the gardener. An image that shouldn't surprise us, considering what the Garden of Eden looked like, right? Speaking of the Lord as a gardener makes a lot of sense, at least to me. Now, I'm not a very good gardener. My wife is. But she tells me that plants take a lot of good care and effort. I'm looking at Jan and Sid for confirmation. I know they've got green thumbs as people who look after plants and trim trees and care for such things. And I'm sure many of you also do. You see, the Lord takes away the branches that don't bear fruit. And he prunes those that do. We'll come back to the taking away a little bit later. Often, for those of us who aren't gardeners, pruning things that are fruitful doesn't make much sense. You think, well, if the branch is already producing fruit, well, then surely it'll keep producing fruit. So why would I cut that one? But I think the word is viticulture, for care of vines, to prune the vine is to ensure that the next year round it may be fruitful too. It's to prevent it from overgrowing. It's to make sure that there aren't, I think they're called suckers, attached to the vine, draining other materials away from it. It's a very careful and meticulous process where you make sure that the vine is going to be healthy the next season. And it's this idea that the Lord is expressing here. The Father is the vine dresser. He prunes those who are fruitful, challenges, corrects, sharpens, sometimes in a way that really hurts, so as to make them more fruitful. So brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves in times of difficulty, in times where life hurts, in times where we find ourselves confused as to why God would allow X, Y, or Z, maybe, just maybe, we are being pruned. A dangerous concept, perhaps. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord is sharpening us. So the Lord Jesus continues. Every branch that that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 3. Now, this does not read as wordplay in English. But in the Greek, the word for prunes and the word for clean come from the same root word. So it is wordplay, and it's the idea that the Lord prunes and cleans us. By what, we ask? Because of and by the word that I have spoken to you. So how is it that the Lord prunes us? I would say, through the life in which he calls us, and through his word. As we come to the Lord's word, as we read what it says, as we read the challenging commands that the Lord has given us, and as we read of his love and mercy towards sinners like you and me, saved by grace and grace alone, this really ought to prune us. If we come to the word full of pride, thinking, I deserve to be saved, look at all my good deeds, look at all that I have done, aren't I amazing? And you come to this, if you come away thinking the same thing, you've read it with your eyes closed. Amen? If you come to the word thinking that God doesn't care about this sin or that sin, that God doesn't care about the things I do because he loves me unconditionally, when you come here, you realize that the Lord demands a little bit more of us. We are saved by grace and faith alone, and those are gifts from the Lord. But as we'll read, that grace and faith, when it's at work in us, produces fruit. Let's continue. Abide in me, and I in you. This is a command. Abide in me. Now, that's not a word we use very often today, is it? I don't know the last time that somebody told me, abide, John. You know, you got to do that. So for those of us who don't speak medieval English, abide is trying to communicate that idea of permanently, steadfastly staying rooted. No fretting or flitting around, if you can remember back to our engagement with Psalm 37. It's that idea of putting down roots, of steadfastly staying in close community. To abide in a relationship is to hold on to that person come what may. This is not the kind of relationship that one bad argument is going to pull apart. You're in this for life. You're handcuffed to them. It's that kind of idea of we're not parting ways, there's no way out, we're with each other. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. What a beautiful promise that we're called to abide in Christ, but that he delights to abide in those who are his. Sometimes we misunderstand this and we think that, you know, Christ is kind of standing off aloof, waiting for us to draw near, and then he'll take our hand and walk with us. No! Christ came, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh to walk amongst people like you and me. God draws near, ladies and gents. He doesn't stand far off, aloof, looking at sinners, thinking, oh, maybe one day they'll make themselves clean enough to come to me. No, the Lord Jesus took on flesh and came to sinners to rescue and redeem. He is not far away. He is not far off. He invites you to abide in him, and he will abide in you. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Let's never get that twisted. We need him. We're the branches. Without the vine, we wither and die, right? It's not the other way around. Jesus doesn't need us. He desires us. He's made us. And he's made us in such a way where we are designed to live in the fullness of all that life can be lived in relationship with him. We need him. He's the source. He's the authority. He's the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, God, truly God. We are people made in his image who need him. In the same way that a vine needs The branches need the vine to produce the nutrients, to produce all that they have that they might produce fruit. If you cut off one branch, the vine gets along just fine. It will produce more. We're valuable and precious to the Lord, but let us not grow to the arrogance of thinking that he needs us. To remind you all of one of my favorite passages, when Jesus is walking the triumphal entry, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, and the Pharisees say, "Make these men close their mouths." What's Jesus' response? If they close their mouths, the rocks would cry out. What an amazing testimony to the Lord's power and to the reality that all creation is to worship him. He is the vine, we are the branches. We are to anchor, nail, root, found ourselves in, on, for, through, and to him. We're to handcuff ourselves to Jesus and say, "We're going where you go. Take me with you. I want to go where you go. I want to go where you lead. I want to do what you command me to do. Take me wherever you're going to take me. I'm in. I'm sold out. I don't want to go my own way anymore." That's what it means to abide in the Lord. We are to depend on him. He's the source, the supply, the authority, not us. Verse 6. Here we read, as often laid out to us when Jesus speaks, words of judgment and words of promise, side by side. In verse 6 we read, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." In verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Verse 6 is a stern challenge. Amen. If we do not abide in Christ. Commentators want to take this passage and make it mean all sorts of things. I'll tell you what I think. I think there are those who profess faith in Christ, who join churches, who give financially, who are church members, who serve for years faithfully, 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 or so it would seem, but in whose lives the fruit that we're about to encounter is never produced. They come to the church as gossips, as people with sharp tongues. That never changes. They profess they believe in the Lord, and they say the right things, but their lives never seem to show the work of the Holy Spirit in them. They profess something, their lives don't show the fruit. Here we are told that if we abide in Christ, our lives will produce fruit. It's a guarantee. If we abide in Christ and if his words abide in us, then we will be fruitful. And so if you've ever find yourself sat there wondering, "Well, I'm not sure I'm seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in my life," well, then perhaps that's an opportunity to turn and repent afresh. For what the Lord is not saying here is that there's no way back. What the Lord is saying is, measure yourself. Test yourself. Is your life, is the way that you are seeking to serve the Lord Jesus, demonstrable? Are the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in your life? Are you growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? And remember, these are one fruit, not multiple little berries that grow at different rates. Although sometimes it does feel like that. For if we're growing, we can take heart. If we're not growing, we ought to be running to the Lord and saying, "What is wrong here?" For the branches that are not producing fruit, we are told, will be taken away. And those branches will be thrown away, will wither, will be thrown into the fire and burned. But the promise for those who do abide, and for those within whom the words of Christ abide, for those who take the commands and the instruction of our Lord to heart, who bed it down and who live in accordance with it, well, they can trust that they can ask whatever they wish and it will be done for them. I would want to suggest again that I think Psalm 37 is helpful here. That if we are in Christ, if we are abiding in our Lord, then then that means that we are living obediently to him, that we're trying to make our desires match his, that we're trying to align our will with his, which in Philippians 2 we're told that the Holy Spirit is at work in all believers so that their will might be transformed to be in line with the Lord, so that they might work the things that God wants you to do. Then you can trust that he will indeed give you the desires of your hearts. If you are abiding in Christ, then you can trust that he will give you what you need and what you're longing for, if it is in line with his will, if it will build up the kingdom, if it will bring good to you and glory to him. We abide then by keeping Christ's commands, by hearing them and obeying them. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful here. This proving to be Christ's disciples is not being saved by works. Let us not get confused. What Jesus is saying is that if we belong to him, if we have repented and put our trust in him, recognizing that we needed a savior, that he has come and saved us, if we are confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord of our lives need to reflect that. That confession does not, that's a wonderful and beautiful confession, but it ought to lead to transformation in your life. If you're saying to everybody else that the Holy Spirit lives in me, because, as the word says, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the hearts of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus. That leads to transformation and change. Amen? The Lord Jesus meets us where we are and saves us there. He doesn't leave us there. He leads us on, transforming us, conforming us to his image, making us more like Jesus. And so, therefore, our lives as we abide in him should bear fruit. And we prove to be Christ's disciples, and we bring glory to our Father in heaven when we abide in Christ and when our lives are transformed in the way in which, therefore, we live for him and him alone. We'll finish here. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Some of us might be sat here thinking that when I die, I'm going to meet the Lord and he's going to look grumpy with me. Because I've lived a life where I've tried to serve the Lord, but I've sinned and fallen short. I've made mistakes. I didn't take that opportunity that one time when I was stood in the queue in the supermarket. I said that one thing in a church meeting I never should have said, and I've regretted it ever since. I never did go and say sorry to that person. And I know that when I get to heaven, the Lord is going to take all my actions, burn them in a fire, will see the silver and the gold and what's burnt away, and he's going to look grumpy with me for not living in the way I ought to have. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How does the Father love the Son? He delights in him. Everything the Lord Jesus does, the Lord looks upon with favor. When the Lord Jesus prays, the Father in heaven sees him and delights in it. The Lord's love for his Son, the Father's love for his Son, is a delighting, all-encompassing, holistic, joy-filled, precious beyond measure love. When the Lord Jesus says this to his disciples, that's the kind of love that the Lord Jesus has for us. Do not hear me wrong. The Lord Jesus does not delight in our sin. The Lord Jesus calls us to repent, to move on, to leave that behind. Please do not get me confused here. But if you belong to Christ, if you've been saved, then we believe what Romans 8:1 says, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty of our sin has already been paid. Christ has already suffered it on our behalf. So when our Lord looks at you and me and all those who belong to him, he sees children who he delights in. He sees children adopted into his family who he wants to see grow into the maturity of the faith, use the gifts that God has given to bless and build up others, and to enjoy fellowship and unity with one another. When you meet the Lord face to face, you'll be welcomed as a child into the arms of a father and a brother, not as the guilty stood before a courtroom still. The fine has been paid, the penalty dealt with. If you're in Christ, then you're welcomed home by the Son, who is our brother and co-heir, as well as being holy God, and by the Father, who has created you in the first place and called you to this very day. That's the kind of love that Jesus shows. It's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. It's sacrificial. It's gracious. It's all-encompassing. It's holistic. It's shown to sinners without compromise. God's love is shown to sinners without compromise. To the repentant sinner, God's love looks like this. To you and to me and to all who are in Christ, God's love looks like the welcoming home son or daughter. To the unrepentant sinner, God's love looks like turn and repent that you might know my love. Turn and repent that you might know my love. It's radically holy, it's radically challenging, and it is truly edifying. God's love truly builds up people. Sometimes that looks like breaking down the thing before it can be built up again. If somebody builds a giant edifice to something awful, we might all think of a statue we think is particularly ugly, then to fix that particularly ugly statue, you've got to break it down first before you can right it. The same is true sometimes of us. God's love is truly edifying, not superficially. God works from the heart out, transforming us. And it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Whilst we were still sinners, the love of God was made clear to us in that Christ came and died for us. In 1 Corinthians we read, chapter 13, that love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That is the kind of love that all those who are in Christ are loved with. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. And we are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. The stunned silence is good. What a calling that is. Amen. What a hard calling that is. I know when a brother or sister sins against me, I don't want to love them in the way that the Lord loves me. I want to be right. I want them to say sorry. And maybe they should. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask, you know, we shouldn't tell people that they've hurt us. But the love of Christ is not like that. It's transforming. It's gracious. It's merciful. It does call people to repent when they've done something wrong because it delights in the truth. So too then should we. We're called to love as Christ loves. And that looks like loving each other in a way that echoes that kind of divine love made clear in Christ. The kind of love that draws near to those who have wronged us and communicates love that they might feel free to recognize that they've wronged us. It's the kind of love that means those doors are open to everyone, regardless of where they're from or who they are. It's the kind of love that leads to people from all different walks of life gathering in a building on a Sunday morning because they love the same Jesus, even though out on the streets they never would have met each other if it weren't for Christ. It's the kind of love that should lead brothers and sisters to pointing out in each other's lives, graciously and in private at first, where sin is taking place. Holding each other accountable, pointing each other to the Lord. It's the kind of love that takes the truth seriously and stands upon it when the waves of culture and comfort come crashing down. It's the kind of love that transforms cultures, lives, and the world. And one day, the Lord's love will be made most clear when he returns to restore what has been broken, to judge the living and the dead, and to usher in eternity in his presence for all those who have ever put their faith and trust in him, where every single branch, those who have produced huge amounts of fruit and those who have produced just a little, will be gathered together to celebrate he who is the vine. That's our hope, ladies and gents. Let us then all the more abide in Christ, clinging to him fiercely, abiding in his word, letting it be right and us be wrong, letting it challenge us, not choosing our opinions over what God has said. And let us love one another as Christ loves us a little better each day.